Our gospel lesson text this morning is from Exodus chapter 2. We'll actually begin at the last verse of chapter 1 to give us the context somewhat for chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's found on page 41 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there to Exodus chapter 2 and follow along as you hear God's word being read. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 through Exodus 2, verse 10. This is God's word, eternally true. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born among you, or every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the women took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." There's a response you have in your bulletins, a response of thankfulness to God for his word. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, our Father, we are thankful to you for your word. By it we learn of you and learn how we are to live, that our lives might be the most satisfying as possible in this broken world. And you teach us how to live, that you might be glorified, exalted, through our lives. Help us, we ask, by your Spirit, illuminating this text for us. Help us to know you better, and help us to understand how we might live, that you would be glorified more and more in our lives. Cause our love for you to grow as you bring us understanding of this passage. Jesus, preach to our hearts and minds. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is yet another passage of Scripture where if you understand what's going on, you can be laughing. Pharaoh's intent is one thing, and the exact opposite happens. This is irony. In the proper sense, irony is when you have a story in real life, or a story that's fictional, in this case in real life, where the intent of one person is met with the opposite result. Pharaoh has had this series of trying to extinguish God's people. We saw that last week, and this is the third attempt of Pharaoh to extinguish God's people. He had done it and tried. He had been oppressing them through slavery. That was his first attempt. But what we learned last week from the Lord, that the more Pharaoh oppressed God's people, the more they multiplied, which was the exact opposite thing Pharaoh was trying to accomplish. He was afraid of their multiplication. He wanted them to shrink as a people, to be diminished, and God blessed them and caused them to grow and become greater and greater. Secondly, Pharaoh's speaks to the Hebrew midwives, and he says, if you help a Hebrew baby be born and it is a boy, you are to kill him. But this doesn't work either. And God's people continue to grow and increase. And so this is Pharaoh's third attempt to oppress God's people and cause them to diminish and even to be extinguished on the face of the earth. How does this passage, a neat story to read, but how does this passage speak to us today? What does it speak about? How does it look forward? How does it serve as a pattern, a form, a foreshadowing of Jesus to come? Well, in many, many ways, and in a way that becomes very apparent for us to see. God would have us see this morning and speaks to us and says to us to follow His Son, Jesus. Follow Jesus, God says. I intervene to place Him above you as rescuer to bring you to heaven. That's the one main point here that is overarching to this entire passage. God says, follow my Son Jesus. I intervene to place Him above you as rescuer to bring you to heaven. Four things we can note here in this passage, and that God makes clear to us as we look at it. The first thing is this. There are decrees against mankind. There are decrees against mankind. Plans against mankind. These plans are the plans of Satan himself, and he has intended for mankind slavery to sin, death, and hell. We look at various decrees against mankind. We see here in this passage specifically, this comes about through Pharaoh around 446 BC. And Pharaoh's decree is to kill all baby boys in the Nile, all Hebrew baby boys by the Nile. That is, the Nile would be the vehicle for God's people being extinguished. We heard Bob Erickson read this morning about this plan of Satan rising up again, about 2 BC, somewhere in there, where Herod the Great, a very similar way, a way that shows a coming to reality of a shadow form in Moses, that Herod, the ruler above God's people, commands that all boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, anyone eligible for being a deliverer to God's people, in other words, be extinguished, be killed by Roman guards. Herod decrees, kill all boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. About 30 years later, 30 AD, Satan comes up again, and his decree comes through God's own people, the Pharisees, and Pilate. And that decree was to kill Jesus on a cross. This is Satan's plan. This is his decree against mankind. We read in Luke 22:53, Jesus said, as he's being arrested, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. When did the plot of Satan to extinguish mankind, to leave mankind without hope of life, without hope of escape from hell, when does it come about? At darkness, during the hour of Satan. It's Satan's plan being carried out through these men that come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we go. We read in 1 Corinthians this morning, Satan's plan at work again. Satan controlling the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, is at work And he puts Jesus up on a cross. But he doesn't understand that he's playing into the hands of God who wants this to happen. And Paul makes the point there in 1 Corinthians 2 that if the rulers of this world, this is language he uses in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6 to talk about spiritual entities, Satan and his cohorts, if they had understood what God was accomplishing in the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, says 1 Corinthians 2. But God held his plan hidden in the past ages and generations so that Jesus, when he came, would be crucified and would save his people. Just as Pharaoh's plan was to keep God's people in slavery through killing their only rescuer, Moses, through his decree that Moses and others be thrown into the Nile, Satan's plan in Jesus' day was to keep all mankind in slavery to sin through killing their only rescuer, Jesus. Satan's plan was that all men, through their killing of Jesus, would be bound in the slavery to sin in all their lives, that all men would die, and that all men would go to hell. That was Satan's plan. It was a plan he was trying to enact by crucifying Jesus. But he didn't succeed, thankfully. A second point that God would want us to see here in this passage is that not only are there decrees against mankind, not only would Satan have all people be extinguished, but God would have us to see here that we need to be rescued. All of us. Every person on the face of the earth needs rescue. And today it's not from the slavery of Pharaoh, but it's from the slavery of sin. From the slavery of sin, we all need to be rescued. Last week we heard about this. Talked about how sin and living life outside of God's law is slavery. It brings about consequences that bind us. Brings about consequences that ruin our lives, which slow us down, which fetter us. Sin leads to slavery. It entraps us. It enslaves us. We need to be rescued from this. We need to be rescued not from dying outside the promised land as a slave in Egypt, as God's people here in this passage, Exodus 2, needed to be rescued from. We need to be rescued from dying outside the promised land. We need to be rescued from dying outside the church. We and every person that lives today, and every person that's ever lived, needs to be rescued from dying outside the bounds of the church. The early church theologian Cyprian, in the first couple centuries of church history, summarized what is the teaching of Scripture on this. He said, "No one can have God for his father without having the church as his mother." And he put this in more terse form when he said, "No salvation outside the church." Apart from being in the church, apart from being in the body of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no life. That's what each person in this world needs, is to be in the church, to be part of Christ's body. God's people in Moses' day needed to be in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land in which they were not enslaved. And that promised land today is the church. Those who are in it, when they die, go to heaven. Heaven overflows with more things than just milk and honey. We need to be rescued. Rescued from our slavery to sin. Rescued from dying outside of the church. But next, God would have us see in this passage that we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. We need the intervention. We need the intervention of God, just as Moses did. Moses could not rescue himself from Pharaoh's decree. He was a baby. He couldn't understand the decree of Pharaoh. He didn't know what was going on. He couldn't hide himself from Pharaoh's army for 3 months. He needed the intervention of others. And we see in this passage that it was through these others, through his parents, through Pharaoh's daughter, that God intervened to save this child, whom God would raise up to be a rescuer of his people. God did intervene. He intervened through Moses' parents. He intervened with Pharaoh's daughter. And we need the intervention of God, too, to be rescued. The question is, why do we need to have God intervene in order for us to get out of the slavery of sin and into heaven? Two reasons to speak of here. Why do we need the intervention of God? Well, first of all, heaven is a spiritual place. Heaven is a spiritual place. And apart from God giving to us His Spirit by bringing about in us, and bringing about in us by giving us His Spirit, a spiritual birth, apart from God's intervention in this, apart from His intervention in giving us His Spirit and bringing to us faith, we are people of just flesh. A fleshly people, as Scripture calls us. Not a spiritual people, not fit to be in a spiritual place, which heaven is. We need God's Spirit to fit in heaven. Secondly, why do we need to have God intervene to get us out of the slavery of sin and to heaven? Because heaven is not here. We're not in heaven. Heaven is not here. How do we get there? Answer, by the resurrection. Heaven is a place to which we need to be resurrected. Resurrected to life. Resurrected at the end of time. We need to be resurrected to get to heaven. We need God's intervention of resurrecting us. Think about this, folks. None of us can do this for ourselves. Anyone know how to resurrect anyone? Anyone know how to resurrect yourself? We are completely dependent upon God to do this. You ever actually stop for directions and have the person tell you can't get here from there? Or you can't get there from here? I remember as a little boy, we actually heard that once. You can't get there from here. And that's what Scripture says to us. You can't get there from here apart from being resurrected. There's no instruction book for how to be resurrected. Every individual needs to have God intervene, for God to place him or her in Christ so that Christ and His resurrection will be our resurrection. Christ has done it. He has solved it. He has gotten from here to there. And so we need to be in Christ to get from here to there. We need God's intervention because heaven is a spiritual place and heaven is not here. And we can only get there through the resurrection. And Christ is the resurrected one. Fourthly, God would have us see in this passage that God does intervene. God intervenes to rescue us. God intervenes to rescue us. In contrast to Satan and Satan's decree that intends for us slavery to sin, death, and hell, God intends for us freedom, life, and heaven. For all who believe, freedom, life, and heaven. With Moses, God mocks Pharaoh. He mocks Pharaoh's embodying of the decree of Satan to destroy mankind. Pharaoh intends for the Nile to extinguish God's people. And God, in this ironic reversal of things, by His power, He uses the Nile to save His people. The exact opposite of what Pharaoh was looking to. Pharaoh says, extinguish God's people, extinguish their deliverer by the Nile. And God has Moses' parents build this basket, which is in Hebrew the same word for the ark that Noah builds. It's this ark that means salvation brought about by God. Moses' parents put tar and pitch on this thing. That's an image of Noah's ark, which Noah puts tar and pitch on that ark to make it waterproof. By that ark, all mankind is saved. Without that ark, no one is saved. And in Moses, God's people are saved by this ark, by this tar and pitch covered basket. And to really rub it in, God uses Pharaoh's daughter to save his people. If anyone should have been obedient to the decree of Pharaoh, it was Pharaoh's own family. And Pharaoh's daughter is used by God to bring about salvation. Pharaoh meant the Nile to kill. God uses the Nile to save. God intervenes through a little basket and Pharaoh's own daughter. He mocks Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter makes Moses her son. Moses is royalty. The exact opposite of Pharaoh's intent. With Jesus' birth, we see God intervening. He sends an angel to Joseph who says, flee to Egypt. And God preserves his people through this intervention. With Jesus' death, God intervenes and brings Jesus to life. God intervenes through the resurrection to life. Through Jesus, as God had done through Moses, God mocked Satan at the cross. He mocked Satan with the resurrection, and he mocked Satan with the ascension of Jesus. Satan thought he had won. He had crucified the Son of God. Satan knew who Jesus was. Remember when Jesus goes and he casts out demons? Jesus wants to silence them. But some of them aren't silenced and they cry out when Jesus is at a synagogue or this place or that place. What do you have to do with this, Son of the Most High God, Jesus? Satan knew who Jesus was and he thought he had won. And God intervenes through the resurrection. And God wins. Satan's intent at the cross was to extinguish God's people by extinguishing their rescuer, by extinguishing the Messiah. And it looked at the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion that Satan had indeed succeeded, and that God's people would forever be extinguished, forever be without the possibility of the forgiveness of sins and of life. No hope for rescue. No hope for deliverance, no hope for salvation, because Jesus had been killed. And Peter and the apostles are distressed by this upon the cross. And they're scared to death, and they're hiding in an upper room so nobody can look in the windows and see them on the first floor. They're hiding and distressed. All their hopes, they had thought Jesus to be God's King and Son, who would rescue them. And their hopes are dashed, but on the third day we see that God had used Satan's workings, the workings that got Jesus up on a cross, to accomplish the very opposite of Satan's goal. From the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, which God the Father brings about, God accomplishes the rescuing of his people. For in Jesus' death, God brings about the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' death, our sins are placed upon Jesus' body. And that death penalty that we have for sin, surely if you disobey me in this day, you will surely die, death penalty, is taken care of on the cross. In Jesus' resurrection, in bringing Jesus back to life, God brings about for us spiritual life and freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin. Through Jesus' resurrection, through His coming back to life, we have spiritual life. We have hearts of flesh that beat toward God. And we can choose not to sin. That's what we needed. We needed release from our slavery to sin. And this release is brought about by the resurrection, which gives us resurrection life. That's how Paul talks about us having spiritual life. He talks about it as us being resurrected, us having resurrection life. Now, we will finally be resurrected in body as well when Jesus comes back. But for now, by His Spirit, we have been resurrected to life, and we have had given eyes to see and ears to hear His gospel by this resurrection life. And in Jesus' ascension, we've got His death, His resurrection, and then His ascension. In receiving Jesus into heaven, God guarantees for us who are in Christ through faith that we also will be received by God. In Jesus' ascension, in His being received up to God, we are guaranteed that we who are in Christ are received likewise by God in heaven, now and when we die. So we see how Satan is utterly defeated in all he was trying to accomplish by killing Jesus. It's just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh ordered the drowning of all Hebrew baby boys. The very thing he was trying to accomplish, the continued oppression of God's people, is dismantled. We see that here in Exodus 2. And as we read on in Exodus, Pharaoh was trying to keep God's people in slavery, and God raises up one who would release them from slavery. Herod, Pilate, the Pharisees were trying to extinguish the one that would release God's people from their slavery to sin, that would release them from their death and their acceptance by God. But in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, He accomplishes the opposite. So God says to you, Jesus is this one. He's the one the Father has raised up like Moses to be a deliverer, to save His people. Jesus is it. He's the only deliverer available to you. He's the only deliverer available to anybody. God the Father saved Jesus from the hands of Herod, from the hands of Pilate, from the hands of the Pharisees, through the resurrection, that we might have life, just like God's people in the days of Moses had life and freedom from slavery and got to enter into the promised land because God saved Moses from the Nile in 1400 or so B.C. Satan himself wanted death for you, wanted slavery to sin in this life for you, wanted physical and spiritual death for you, and wanted for you an eternity of continued oppression of slavery in hell. So God says to us through this passage, don't look elsewhere. Don't look for another leader, the king and head of the church, the chief shepherd who carries the staff as Moses would for his people to lead them out of slavery. That chief shepherd is Jesus. Look to Him in faith. Follow Him. God intervened to place Him above you, to lead you in this life, and to bring you into heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we look at this passage of Exodus 2 and rejoice at Your conquering of Pharaoh, who had enslaved Your people, who had given two decrees to bring about their death. But You, in that very decree, raise up a deliverer. You bring about the mocking of the enemy of God's people, Pharaoh, having his own daughter raise Moses up and raising him, treating him as her own son, as royalty. And you used Moses to lead your people out of slavery, out of their death outside of the promised land, and into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, which had your very presence. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, for rescuing him as you rescued Moses, to be our deliverer, conquering death, conquering our slavery to sin, and bringing us into the promised land of heaven, where you are present. Lord, thank you for your church, which for now, for us, is the promised land, the place where you are present, the place where you dwell by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for accomplishing this for us. Thank you, Father, for sending us Jesus as our deliverer, for rescuing him, Father. We give you thanks because in your rescuing of him from Herod, from Pilate, and from death itself, you have rescued us from our slavery to sin, from our death, and from being outside of your presence forever. Cause us to love you more and more as we understand what you have done for us in delivering us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.